So, good evening, New Life Assembly. We're continuing in Genesis 4. You know, we left off here. And actually going through Genesis 5. And really what we're doing tonight is going through the families, the bloodline here of Cain and Seth. So you got the wicked families, and then you have the righteous families. We're going to take a look at both of those. We're really going to focus on just significant people in each of those genealogies. Mm-hmm. We're not going to necessarily go through a whole, you know, kind of like what each person, because we really don't know what's going on with each person. That's all lost in history. But there's particular people in here that we're going to focus on. So, we're going to focus on Cain, Lamech's sword song. We got his little sword song going on there, which is pretty fun. Calling on the name of the Lord. Also, we're going to look at Enoch and Methuselah. So, we're going to pray here. So, Father God, we lift up today, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, for another day, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, just for, Lord, you're bringing us through this season, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, you are challenging our understanding of things, what we think of as the way things should be, Lord. And you're making it to where you're making, Lord, you're having your way whether we think it or not, Lord. So we just pray for that tonight, Lord. Lord, help us for humility, Lord, tonight.
Yes.
Lord, that we wouldn't be stubborn when you're trying to transform our thinking and our minds, God. So we lift up tonight, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
So starting here, Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain here, he went from the presence of the Lord. So this is all after he killed, you know, Abel and everything that happened with that. And his whole, he has the mark of Cain. You guys know that, obviously. After he murdered Abel. And he's now dwelling in the land of Nod. Now, what Nod means basically is to wander. If you guys, so he's essentially, Cain is now wandering now. So as a result of his sin and everything that's going on. And he's actually moving further away from Eden. So he's moving away from the whole tree of life and everything. We've got all that, he's actually moving. Actually, his physical placement and even where he's dwelling, essentially wandering, is a representation even of where he's at spiritually. So the result of sin, one of the side effects of it, is that it will cause you to wander around. And who else wandered too? Well, who else is really known for wandering?
Israel.
Israel, yes. Israel. They also wandered around too. Again, as a result of their unbelief and their sin before God. They were wandering around in the desert for 40 years just aimlessly. Now, also too, I remember too when I was in high school. Well, I'm not going to bring it. That's a whole other story. I was going to tell you this whole story where this, when I was young, when I was really young, this fellow, you know, classmate of mine, he's an atheist, and he brought up this thing like, well, why did Israel wander around in the desert for if they were God's people? And I was so young, I was like only a year old in the faith, and I was like, I didn't know, you know, I didn't know how to answer him. But now it's like, I look back, and it's like, well, because of their sin, you know, because of their sin. And not only that, you know, it's like they're God's people. And they're wandering around, you know, in a wilderness. If you look also too, I don't want to make this necessarily a lesson in Hebrews, but if you see the end result of that is that they didn't enter into the rest of the Lord. So the end result of the wandering is that you're just not, you know, just again, just not even able to enter into his rest. So we'll actually get into that a little bit later. I'll probably conclude a little more with that. Verse 17, Enoch, so the son of Cain, He's born at Enoch. That sounds familiar, right? Enoch, I don't know if you guys, most of you guys are pretty literate in scripture. So, but this is a different Enoch. This is of the lineage of Cain. So there's you're gonna get a righteous Enoch later on, you know, in the line of Seth. But this one is part of the line of Cain. So he, Cain, what he did is that he actually built a city and he named it after his son, Enoch. Now, when I read this, I was kind of like, wait a minute here. Now, Cain is, his whole thing is that right now he's wandering as a result of his sin. He has no, you know, like, location or anything. How is it that he's able to, well, actually, we'll read it here. Genesis 4:12 says, when you till the ground, this is God, you know, speaking to Cain, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. And he actually tells Cain that he's going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You, Cain, shall be on the earth. And a fugitive is to, it means to quiver or to waver, to totter. That's part of what the meaning of that is. You know, you guys know what a fugitive is. You're pretty much on the run, essentially, is what you are. A vagabond is also, again, a wanderer, to waver, also, you know, to disappear. So how is it that Cain, he's able to build a city if he's like a wanderer? You know, that's kind of like, I was like, wait, what exactly does that mean, you know? And as I was looking more into it, actually, there's other translations, if there's actually like even, you know, English translations that say that Cain was actually began to build a city. So that's almost more of a more appropriate, you know, way of like, you know, like translating it. And it's also, if you look through Genesis 2, it doesn't necessarily say that Cain like completed the city. So there's this kind of the idea that Cain, he started to build a city, but not necessarily any kind of, you know, completion of the city. Part of the act of wandering, and by connection, part of the act when a person gets into sin and a lifestyle of sin, is that they will start to, like, start things, even things which are very noble, and things which are, may even have, like, a godly kind of, you know, thing in it. But there's a trait of flippantness to it, or like a trait of not finishing it. And I'm sure you guys have seen that before, to where someone might be, again, it might even be in a Christian kind of context, to where they're starting something, doesn't get complete, and it just kind of just they move on to the next project and the next project. This kind of relates to even activity. We kind of talked about this a little bit, to where they're constantly in motion and there's no like actual resting kind of thing. Cain, what could have happened here is that Cain could have probably settled. He even, you know, started a family, had kids and stuff. But he still continued to wander. He didn't actually, you know, he still was a fugitive and a wanderer in his heart. And that's something that, again, that we have to be careful for, too. That we're not, as a result of our sin, just wandering and moving on to different, you know, different things over and over. Contrast this to Noah, who actually built an ark, which we're going to get into. That's going to be next week. But just for a point of contrast, Noah, he stuck with building the ark for, what, like 100 years or something? It was like 100 years, I believe. Mm-hmm. God, the people of God, they're supposed to be to where they're more prone to where God calls you to do something. You should be sticking with it. That's a trait of a godly people, is that perseverance and diligence to be able to, if God calls you to do it, you're going to stick with it. So again, you're seeing Cain here, he's wandering around, even in his accomplishments here, there's still this aspect of wandering. Again, modern believers, you can have it to where they can mentally, they can be, you know, just again, taking on different things and going, moving on to this, moving on to that, moving on to that. 1 year is this. Physically, you can have a physical trait, church hopping, kind of, you know, I don't want to necessarily connect too much, but the principle is there, to where you're moving from church to church, you know, kind of jumping. All that has this trait, and I know you've seen this before, to where you see someone who's church hopping, normally that's a sign of something else. Mm-hmm. That's a sign of some other trait, to where they're not actually willing to plug into a local congregation and be part of that local family of God, normally that's a sign of some other spiritual sickness that's going on. So again, just going with that whole aspect of wandering spiritually. Verse 18, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad begat Mehujael. I'm going to go through these names here. Mehujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. And there's a familiar name in there. Methusael, similar to Methuselah, which we're going to get to with the righteous line. And Methusael, I believe that's man of God, if I remember correctly. I'm not sure if this is correct for here. But just to let you know, the names, they often refer to what's going on around the people. So what's happening is that there's something happening going on. And then, you know, the person, they call the kid after that name. So just a little, for context for you guys. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. So Lamech, I'm only going to give you a definition for the names, which were kind of, you know, significant here. Means despairing, strong youth, to make low. And this is the first, and then Lamech, he takes two wives here. So this is the first recorded instance of polygamy in the scripture. And by connection, it's the first one to really violate the prescribed order that God gave. To where it's, you know, to be one man, one wife. He's the first one to kind of violate that whole thing that's going on. Now there's other things that go on in, later on in the scripture with polygamy. But with this right here, Lamech is doing it more with his whole, like, defiance kind of aspect to it. So Zillah means adornment. And the reason why I'm giving you the definition of their names, because there is a significance to this. Zillah means adornment, ornament. Adah means to ring like a bell or to grow dark. And what this also kind of may imply is that Lamech, when he's picking his wives, his two wives, there's not really a consideration of, like, spiritually where they are. But the focus is more so in the external beauty of these women. So again, fitting with the character of Lamech and this whole, you know, this wicked line that's going on here. So then the focus is on how they look. Going to verse 20, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. In verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nama. So the sons of Lamech, I think I'm saying that right, sons of Lamech. So what's cool here is that he actually, Genesis actually records a contribution that each of the sons of Cain gave to humanity, actually. So you have one, so it's not some caveman, in a cave somewhere, you know, that's half monkey, half man, who's, you know, trying to struggle to make fire. He actually gives it to where, okay, you have one son that, you know, that was, that dwelled in a tent and had livestock. Another one that has musical prowess and more like entertainment, the flutes and everything. And then you have another one who's a craftsman, a metalsmith, one who works with bronze and iron. So, but notice though that each of those people, their whole focus is on making actually this life better. It's not necessarily, there's no aspect of like godliness that's in this whole thing. The whole thing is this world, okay, you know, cattle and then metalworking and all these various things. So the worldliness that's going on here. Nama, which is the sister that's mentioned in 22, I will give you that one, pleasant, graceful. Now that's a little bit of a weird kind of thing, why they're mentioning her in this, because normally they don't mention the females in the thing. Some traditions say that the reason why she's worthy of note, possibility she's Noah's wife, and she had a godly character, Nama, out of the whole lineage, it would be fitting that, but again, who knows? Who knows actually what exactly occurred with that, you know. Verse 23, then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So here you have this little song that's actually going on. So Lamech's actually singing a song. This is one of those verses that for some reason, and you know, I've always kind of just passed up. I've never actually just kind of, you know, like studied it out. It's like, just kind of read past and it's like, okay, this is kind of weird. But when you actually read it, it's like, wow, Lamech actually has this whole arrogance kind of about him, you know, that's going on. So Lamech, he kills a man and he sings to his wives about it. And it's a little joke. I mean, whenever you have someone referring to themselves in the third person, that's always a bad sign. As whenever in literature or anything, any kind of like, as always tends to be like a bad sign when someone refers to themselves in the third person, like, Armand did this, Armand did it. If you're to have me running around do that, something's wrong. So what this is called Lamech's Sword Song. So it's three couplet Hebrew poetry, focuses more on parallelism, one line followed by the second, and the second clarifies the first. So he's basically he's actually mocking God's mercy is what he's doing. He's actually mocking the mercy of God. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, Lamech would be avenged 77-fold. And part of the reason why this is happening, some commentators say that the reason why he's kind of gloating about this is that Tubal Cain, he was regarded as the inventor of the sword because he's the one who had the metal work and all that kind of stuff like that. And so the sword gave Lamech this advantage over his enemies. So Lamech, again, this is going back to hold the line of Cain, he has no regard for God at all. No regard for the Lord and what he's done. He's pretty much relying on himself and the inventions of his sons to get by in the world and everything. Now, what's going on with this too is that as I'm reading this, it's like, it just sort of ends, you know? Yeah. Lamech's just kind of, and that's, again, part of the reason why when I read it, it's like, it doesn't really, when I first read it, you know, wherever I read this chapter, it doesn't really register with me. It just kind of ends. And it's like, well, like, why didn't Lamech, he didn't receive really any kind of, it didn't seem like he received any punishment, you know? It didn't seem, it just kind of ends. But then as I'm reading through it, it kind of clicked in my mind that, wait a second, he did receive a punishment. It just ends. It just ends. Like his line, it doesn't continue any longer. And what's one of the most important things when you get into this culture, and I guess it's the lineage. You know? It's the lineage. And it just, it's like registered, like, wait, that's his, you know, he just sort of just could, it doesn't continue. And that's one of the things too, is that when we mock the mercy of God, we have to be careful to not. The Lord is a just God, and he'll continue with you for a while. He'll continue with people for a while, and he's patient with people. But the thing we have to be careful is to not mistake God's patience for permission, I guess, for lack of a better word. To not mistake it to where I can just sit up here and just mock God and just do whatever and just think that I can just continue on like that. I remember there was a girl even who I was friends with. I think I mentioned this years ago in my message. There was a girl who I was really close friends with and in high school. And she was like an atheist, goth kind of girl and everything. And she was friends with me. You know, she was, you know, we were, like I said, we were close friends. We were both kind of writer people and stuff. But I remember getting on her Facebook like one day, and it was all just kind of like this whole mocking God, you know, kind of, you know, the whole thing. And then one day I find out that lo and behold, she got into like, alcohol one day and she actually committed suicide, you know. And one of the things that registered in my mind when I heard that was like, man, Lord, I, you know, witness to her and you do all that like that, but how long can someone continue, you know, in that state where they're mocking God and just continue? No, the Lord doesn't let that continue. Especially when it's that blatant kind of like kind of mocking like that. He doesn't let that continue. He eventually comes to it. What does it say in the scripture that whatever a man sows, he reaps? And that's very much so true. Where, yeah, you might be able to get away for a while, but it will come to an end. And that really hit me hard too. When that happened, that was really, you know, really hard, like week for me when I heard that she actually committed suicide. And I, you know, I grieved and everything too. It's not like I didn't, you know. Yeah. But again, the end result, and I'm not saying that different things are happening in the lives of different people and we can't see everything that's going on. But in that one, it was so clear that it was like, you know, God will not be mocked. And Lamech here, there's other things too that are missing too in this line, which are present in the righteous line too, which we're going to get to in a second. And Lamech, like I said, it just sort of ends, you know. So verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth York. I was going to remind you about that. For God appointed another seed for me, and it's Eve speaking here. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. So Eve, she conceives again, and Seth, what that means is appointed, and she really explains it. I mean, she really kind of says why the definition, why she says it. So now you're having this thing now to where you're seeing the seed of Cain, the seed of really Satan, what seed of Cain, and you have the righteous godly seed, which is with Seth. There's this kind of contrast that's happening now, and there's always going to be that there's always going to be that contrast. It's going to be until the end of time when God separates the sheep and the goat, to where there's always going to be this conflict where you have with Jacob, Esau, you know, all these different things which are throughout history. There's going to be this conflict between the good seed and the bad seed, the righteous seed and the wicked seed. Evil is going to always going to try and wipe out the godly seed and the righteous seed. But then the Lord, he's always able to bring it back and to bring his plans to fruition regardless. So you have the name appointed. So Seth is appointed. He's actually going to be part of that messianic lineage that's going to bring about eventually the salvation of mankind. And again, that's a common trait you're going to see throughout even like history, even biblical history, but even history currently, even to where you can have something, Satan will have some kind of crazy thing happen, but then the Lord is able to turn that around for his goodness and his righteous cause. Of course, the ultimate display of that is, you know, on the cross, to where Jesus Christ dies, and Satan meant that for bad, but then is turned around. So Seth, Seth is part of that messianic lineage. Verse 26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call in the name of the Lord. So Seth has a son named Enosh. And whenever I remember even reading this when I was younger, and it was always very sobering whenever I read this, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Even I remember being younger and just being kind of taken aback by that one verse. So what you have here, the calling on the name of the Lord, this is not some ritual or religious kind of thing that's happening here. This is actual personal thing that's going on. In the same way that, like, you pray and you call in the name of the Lord, you call Abba Father, you know, that's a personal thing. That's not something to where you're just doing some religious kind of ritual. This is what's happening now, to where there's starting to be this kind of formation of this personal kind of relationship here. It's related to the presence of God here, to where the line of Seth, they didn't go over to Nod. They're not wandering around, you know. They're actually close to the presence of God. And they're actually able to call on his name, unlike Cain and his lineage that's going on there. This is also the display of faith, too, and a familiarity with God, to where you're actually, you know his name. This is not like something where some like general thing to where it's like, oh, like God. No, these people actually know his name. In the same way, like, let's say I know, like, well, even greater than that. Well, I know your name. I know that. That displays some kind of, like, again, knowledge of you. Humility, again. Everyone, Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This aspect to where the Lord, now he's saving these people. Now, there's no context necessarily of the call, so we can't necessarily say the context of what's going on, whether it's rescue, request, or whatever. But again, there's an aspect of personalness to it. So there's one. I will bring up the one commentary note that I thought was interesting. Some people said that it is that if you look more into the language, that there's an aspect of like collective worship that's involved to that, to where basically the line of Seth now is starting to not only call, but also there's an aspect of worship too unto God. So this more collective worship of this family of God before the Lord. And that would be interesting because that would contrast from Lamech's song that is wicked, and you know, and he's seeing worldliness and like evil and mocking God, versus, you know, you have the line of Seth, which is now gathering and calling on the name of the Lord and actually worshiping him now. So again, this whole contrast between these two families that's going on. And you also, again, just to comment on what this could backtrack a little bit with Lamech, you have this aspect of this righteous seed that's being raised up to where these people are calling on the name of the Lord. They're worshiping God and this formations of this family of God. Again, contrasting from the violence that's happening in the world. So, excuse me. So now we're starting to get more into the family of Adam here. Continuing on here. Verse number 1 of Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And this is an overview of what we already know this, you know, in this line. What's interesting, the one thing I'll bring about this, this can be traced all the way to Jesus Christ. If you go through all the lineages and everything, you can trace all the way to the Messiah. So again, contrasting the Lamech who just got cut off, essentially. Verse number 3, I might just go through these here. In verse number 3, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So you have the birth of Seth, life of Adam. Lifespans there, 930 years. So you got the super long. And the one thing I'll just note from this whole, as we just, you know, we go through, the one thing I'll note is that you see the fulfillment of Adam dying. It's the result of, in the day you eat. So now he's physically dead at this point. It took 900 years, but he died physically. So Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and he had sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. I think there's another one that said like Kenan, so there's different ways you can say it. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were in 500 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Yeah, okay. I think I said that right. After he begat Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. After he begat Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. After he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So we're definitely going to go with Enoch here. The only other thing that's kind of cool is that how you notice how like Line of Seth mentions the what you call it, how the length of the lifespans and stuff, which Cain's line doesn't, which there could be some reasons for that. We're not going to get into that though. Enoch means teaching or commencement. And this is the second more significant Enoch that we have in the scripture. The other one was part of, you know, the other line. This one is part of the righteous line. Now, Enoch was a preacher, and he actually has one of the first recorded prophecies regarding the second coming, although it's in the book of Jude. It's not, you know, in here. If we go to Jude 14, Jude, you don't have to go there, but I'll say the verse. Jude verses 14 and 15 says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these wicked, I mean, you know, wicked men, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Now, even that's kind of interesting, you know, Enoch's saying, you know, all these ungodly things that people have said against God in light of the, you know, the sword song that we just listened to. So he has this second coming prophecy from someone who's all the way at the beginning of time there. So that's already, Enoch is already seeing that the Lord's going to come eventually. There's all this chaos in the world and everything going on, violence, mocking of God. But Enoch is already seeing at the end of time that the Lord's going to come and he's going to completely just redeem this whole thing. And he's going to cut all that kind of unrighteousness. Is eventually going to come to an end. Going back to Genesis, Enoch lives 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And there you go. One of the more stranger incidents that happened in the scripture there. Mm-hmm. So Enoch is one of the two people in the scripture that are recorded to escape death. The other one being Elijah. And again, there's people who give reasons as to why. I mean, there's, you know, again, we don't really know why. I mean, there's reasons. There's some reasons that people give, but we're not going to dwell on that tonight. Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken away." So this was even an aspect of faith too that this occurred. "By faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So Enoch, he was translated. Mm-hmm. And it was a supernatural thing that he actually was able to escape death. And it's kind of cool, you know, you have this kind of instance where, you know, he was not, you know. And we can focus on the supernatural thing that, you know, that this, you know, he was taken, you know, and what happened and what's going to happen? Is he going to come back? And, you know, all this, why did he escape death? But really, one of the things that we can really focus on is his testimony, that he pleased God and he walked with God. He actually walked with God. And this is one of the first instances, too, and you see in the scripture that to where you have this whole thing to where walking with God is used as this kind of like statement of having a righteous relationship with God. You know, that he actually was someone who, again, going back to the whole Seth and everything, to where he has this relationship and personal testimony with God. And that's one question I want to have for you guys, too, and really for all of us. I mean, even if we were, any of us were to, well, I don't get translated. if any of us were to get translated right now, or let's say if any of us were to pass away, okay, we'll say that, to put in more of a, you know, context for this. Will we have that testimony before others that, yeah, that person pleased God, you know? That person, you know, they can actually say with confidence that, yeah, I know Dallas or Matt or Josh or Anna or Melissa, Don, you know, anyone, you know, yeah, they actually walked with the Lord and they had that testimony before unbelievers. There's testimonies where you have where people who are on their deathbeds, and I've heard this actually a couple times, to where like nurses or something will come in and they'll say that, yeah, even as they were in their dying days on their deathbed, you know, they were praising God and like worshiping God. And they had that testimony before the nurses and the people who were in the hospital. And this is a couple testimonies I've heard like that. And I'm not talking like funeral like platitudes, you know, either. Where, so you know those things where it's like, those little things where it's like, oh, you know,
he was such a good person.
In actuality, you know good well, that person was not a good person. And they're just making up stuff to make the person to soften the blow of what's going on to try. No, do you have a life that's actually, when people look at you, they're like, yeah, that person walks with God and they actually please God. Yeah, just something for us to even to challenge all of us really with. Even 1 John, I'll just mention this verse here too. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, this is again this aspect of walking with God, walking in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's one of my favorite verses that has to do with walking in the light and walking with the Lord. Actually, 1 John, I kind of talk about that book a lot. But this whole aspect of walking in the light before the Lord and having that fellowship, if you go later on in the chapter, it talks about having fellowship with God and then having fellowship with others. So, yeah, walking with God, walking in the light. Verse 25, now Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. This is the righteous Lamech here that's going on. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So Methuselah, we come to him. So what's Methuselah known for? He's the oldest living person according to scriptural, you know, record of who we have here. Now Methuselah, for his name, meaning that's kind of his name, can either be a man of spear, and or there's two main translations that whenever you talk about Methuselah, it's like either man of spear or his death shall bring. So it's kind of a, you know, you have different kind of translations going on with that. And let's see if any of you guys, any scriptural scholars here, what happens the year of Methuselah's death?
Find sense, problem. I'm best cheating.
The flood?
Yep.
Ooh.
The flood actually happens the year of Methuselah's death. The flood actually is what occurs. That's if you calculate the years. If you calculate, you go through this whole, you know, calculation thing and everything. If you do that, you actually find out that he died the same year that the flood took place.
Well,
So there's some tradition that says that Enoch, that he, you know, him being like a prophet, Enoch's the prophet. There's some traditions that say that Enoch, he received a prophecy, that he was aware of the flood also too. And he would have been, Lamech and Methuselah would have been aware of the flood because they were alive during the time that Noah had the prophecy. So they would have been aware too. But there's some things that say that Enoch, he was aware of the upcoming flood, and he basically named Methuselah in regards to as long as his son lived, the judgment of the flood would be withheld. So in other words, when he dies, then the flood will come. So does that make sense? Does that make sense? Now, regardless of the name or whatever, just the mere fact of Methuselah's life and his length of life, and then having it to where finally when he dies, the flood comes, it's just a sign of just God's patience and his mercy with mankind. Now, again, next week is gonna, you know, someone else is gonna cover the actual flood. But just the whole fact, again, how God is withholding judgment, and he's actually, you know, kind of just withholding it and not, you know, not doing it, he's sparing. This even goes back to, you know, how when Abraham's like kind of having this conversation with God, mm-hmm. trying to say, hey, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's one or two righteous people in there, you know, and the Lord, he's a righteous, merciful God. And he's like, even if there's one or two people, you know, and mm-hmm. he pulls out Lot, and then he eventually just wipes out the city. You can almost see a similar thing going on here. When Methuselah passes away, it's like, okay, we're going to get Noah's family out of there. And now we're pretty much going to now just wipe out this whole thing. Now we're just going to just, again, going back to the patience of God, to where he's actually so patient with these people who are committing all this violence and mockery of God. For the length of like what, you know, even longer than 900 years, mm-hmm. is a testament to the mercy of God. Again, to not confuse the patience of our Lord with permission. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, mm-hmm. as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now we're very impatient people, to where, you know, we can't even deal with someone, you know, like cutting us off in traffic, to where it's like, you know, and even dealing with other people too, who were like, man, you know, it's like, why can't, you know, the Lord, why aren't these people waking up, you know, and they're getting it? People who are even like backslidden family members or people who are lost friends. And it's like, in our mind, it's like, man, can they get it? You know, can they actually work? But the Lord, though, he's so much different than us, to where he's long-suffering and he's patient with these people. Even as they're mocking God and, you know, they're sinning and whatever, he's not slack concerning his promise. But now, and again, it eventually will come to an end. And oftentimes it's a sudden kind of end. But he still is a patient. So, coming up to a close here. There's a couple other notes with Methuselah's death. Again, so Methuselah was around. Don't go see the Noah movie. I know I'm referring to that, but it's coming up a lot because we're talking about this stuff. The movie depicts Methuselah as a crazy guy, apparently. So don't do that. Methuselah, he preceded the flood, and then he passed away. So, and some think that there's a possibility that Methuselah helped out with the ark building. So, you know, again, but again, who really knows? Verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. So here we go. We're going to Noah here. Saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work," and his name, Noah, means rest, and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and his sons and daughters, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So another Lamech, this one righteous, it's the same. He lived during the building of the ark, but died before the flood. Again, all the only people that were left for the ark was the righteous family of Noah at that point. Again, a testament to how God, he delivers people. Either you're going to see him or he's coming to see you. So he's going to bring you out of this whole craziness called the sin-cursed world. Either way. Verse 32, last verse here we're going to cover tonight. And Noah had Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So there we go. And just for a conclusion for you guys, just some things for you guys. So as we're coming to the close of this chapter, going into Noah, even looking back at the name of Seth, appointed, you know, in the same way that Seth, he's appointed for a cause, you yourself are appointed for a particular task that God has for you. So you are here for a particular reason. You're here for a particular time. This isn't just some random thing that's going on. You have an appointed task. Even for Cain, the aspect of not wandering in sin and the whole results of just the end result of that, the wandering and Nod, you know. Even back with Israel wandering in the wilderness due to their sin and disbelief and not being able to enter into their rest. For Enoch, I know I'm going through each of these names, kind of bringing up the things we can learn from each person here. Enoch, walking with God, the need for us to walk with God and have that personal relationship. And not only that, the whole calling on the name of the Lord, that having that personal relationship with God to where you could take advantage of that ability to do that. You know, by the blood of Christ, you have that ability to actually have a relationship with God and the Creator. So again, the walking with the Lord, walking in the light, and just keeping in mind the patience of God just with Methuselah and how the patience of God is not equal permission from God. It eventually does. You eventually do reap what you sow if you continue in your sin. So I'll just pray for you guys tonight, and we will move on next week to the next chapter. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for tonight. There's a bunch of different things. I know we covered just different little kind of aspects going through the genealogy and the lineage, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, help us to actually learn from these from this history, Lord. The practical things, Lord, that we can pick up, Lord. Lord, we pray, help us to have that testimony, too, that we actually walk with God. We will walk with you, Lord, and we please you, Lord. Lord, I know a lot of believers today I know a lot of just people in general just don't have that testimony, Lord. So help us to have that testimony, Lord, as we go out into the world. So we praise you today, Lord. We lift you up, Lord. Lord, we just lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.